Please stand as you are able as we begin our call to worship. This is the day that the Lord has made. On the third day, Christ rose from death to new life. Today we remember and celebrate that day in worship to the God who was, who is, and who shall be ever forevermore. Let us join together in praise and thanksgiving. Day by day, God leads us to the deep pools of peace, to the green lush lawns of grace. Day by day, Jesus calls us to pour ourselves in service, to anoint the stranger with hope. Day by day, the Holy Spirit shows us the community we could be, the family we are called to become. Let us worship our triune God. Please join us in singing hymn number 387, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. God is present to guide our journey and eager to forgive us when we go astray. Therefore, in humility and faith, let us confess our sins against God and neighbor. Holy God, we confess that we have strayed from your paths of right relationship and peace. We have dishonored you, ourselves, and your creation. We repent of these hurtful ways. Forgive us, we pray, as we learn to forgive others and guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. God's mercy overflows as a healing spring to cleanse us of our offenses. Therefore, know that you are forgiven and receive new life in Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you. God has created us to be children of light and love in the world. God has made covenants with us that assure us of our life in Him. In thankful trust, we can feel calm and comfort and peace. Let us share that peace with a nod or a wave with one another now. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Let's pray together. Lord, as we turn our minds and hearts to your words this morning, we ask you, Lord, to minister to us with the comfort and the beauty of your words, guide us, and send us forth with confidence that we may follow you in everything we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is Psalm 23, and since it is such a familiar one, if you would like to open your Bibles to page 501 in the Old Testament and read along quietly with me, that would be just fine and dandy. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
I'm also going to give you a little bit from the psalm. This would be from Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day.
And thank you to the choir. It's been a while since I've heard a choir sing, and that's really a treat. Thank you this morning. As we turn our attention to today's gospel lesson from the lectionary, it's actually from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. And I'll be reading this from the Revised King James, I think it is. Listen for what God has to say to us. And for you, this is page 128 in your New Testament. However, I'll be reading from a slightly different version, I think. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas, and she was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upper room. And Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." So Peter went to them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and the other pieces of clothing that Dorcas had made them while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Here ends the reading from the New Testament. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we reflect on this story from the book of Acts today, we ask you, Lord, that you might show us by your Holy Spirit the places in our lives where we need to hear your call and follow it day by day. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So this is a short passage in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, but it gives us a really rich glimpse into the life of the church when it just got started after the time of Jesus. With just a few sentences, we get a wealth of information about the depth of the relationships in the church, even the social structure in the church. And the way the first Christians, in this case Dorcas, translated their faith into daily action and mission in the community. And we get a glimpse of how powerful the Holy Spirit was among them. And we get a glimpse of Peter at work, traveling from church to church. And it says this story happened in the town of Joppa. And this is nowadays still a town on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's changed its name slightly to Jaffa instead of Joppa. But two noteworthy scriptural mentions of this town in the scriptures are, first of all, this is the town where King Solomon ordered the tall cedars to be floated down to so that he could start constructing the first temple. And this is also the town mentioned way back in the book of Jonah. This is where Jonah was when he tried to catch a ship going in the other direction. He wanted to catch a ship bound for Tarshish and try to run away from what God wanted him to do. And so this is a famous town in the scriptures, and it's mentioned several times, the town of Joppa. It's right on the coast, right on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a port city. It was busy. And there was a thriving community of early Christians in that place. And in the day that Paul has recorded, in the day of Paul and Peter, which is recorded here in the book of Acts, the Christians here were evidently a diverse lot as well. And we know this because we're told not only is this woman's name Tabitha, Her name is Dorcas, which would give us a clue that there's at least two different languages being spoken in that community, Aramaic and Greek. Tabitha is the Aramaic form, Dorcas is the Greek form. So the story is presented by telling us there was a woman whose name was Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, and that one line tells us a lot. There were apparently a lot of people who knew her because they tell both of her names in different languages. But also in the scriptures, merely the mention of a woman's name is noteworthy because many times they are not named. And so we know that this was a woman whose fame spread into the whole of her community and possibly beyond. She was a significant person in her church, a pillar of the church, you might say. And we're given another detail here, a unique detail, a detail that doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible. We're told that Dorcas was a disciple. In Greek, the word for disciple is mathetes, and that's the masculine version of the word disciple. And we hear that a lot in the Gospels. This person was mathetes, that person was mathetes. But the only place in the Bible where it appears in its feminine form, mathetria, is in this passage. Dorcas was a mathetria. She was a female disciple. It's kind of a big deal. We know that there were other women disciples of Christ. But in the book of Acts here, she is specifically mentioned as a disciple of Jesus. She was unequivocally a pillar of her church. And an important example of what Christian living looked like from day to day. But then the story launches right into something that perhaps we don't want to hear. She fell ill and she died. And the Christian community there was grief-stricken because she was such a big part of their lives. And especially because apparently there was a large community in that church of widowed women. And in those days, a widow had no power at all. She didn't have financial power. She didn't have social recognition. And often, a widow's lot was sad if she had no family to care for her. The passage says that the widows who called Peter to come to them showed him all the stuff that Dorcas had sewed for them. And we know also, culturally speaking, that people in those days, whether they were rich or poor, they didn't have a lot of clothing. They didn't have big closet fulls like a lot of us do these days. So to have new clothes, custom made just for them, was a big deal. It was a big thing. And it was a statement of value and worth for every single woman who received a garment made from Dorcas just for them, just for her. Now, for me, this is a place where this little story gets personal because I also love to sew. I'm a quilter. I brought some of my quilts with me today, and I also make stoles, and they're quilted also. You may have seen your pastor wearing a new white stole that I made for her, and these are some other examples of some of the things that I make. And as I make them, I don't have a lot of examples of my quilts because I give them away as I make them. If you want to know that I love you, you'll know that by getting a quilt from me. And I often tell the people I give a quilt to, think of this as a permanent hug. When you put the quilt around you, it feels like somebody's hugging you. That's me hugging you because I want to hug you even when you're far away. Even the dogs and cats in my house know that I love them because they wrap up in those quilts all the time. And in fact, I had to wash this pink one yesterday because the dog had been rolling in it. So I brought two of my quilts with me today. One I made, this pink one, and that's a style that I do a lot. It's just scraps thrown together. The other one is over there on the by the organ. I didn't make that one. That was a gift to me many years ago from my friend Madeline, who taught me to quilt. And it's called a churn dash quilt. It's an old-fashioned pattern. It's also scraps. It's all different. If you knew her, you would know that you would recognize dresses and shirts and pieces from her house in that quilt. But one day after church, I was her pastor for a short time, she came up to me and she said, "I'm going to teach you how to quilt." I said, "Okay." But she did. She came to my house and she started getting me quilting, and I got hooked, and end of story. I'm still quilting today, 25 years later. And that quilt is very special to me because it was a gift, kind of like the gifts that Dorcas gave these women. It's not just a gift that's practical. It goes on our bed, and the dog does not get to sleep on that one. I always cover it up with something else so that the dog does not sleep on it. It's a quilt that reminds me of its maker, now that she's gone especially. And it's a quilt that gives me hope for the future because it shows me what I can do with my talents as well. And this is the same legacy of love that Dorcas left for these widows. She left it behind and died. And the widows of her church family, who in those days were at the economic bottom of society, received that message that they were precious, that they were seen, that someone saw them and noticed them, that they were valued, that they were loved and treasured and precious in God's sight. That's what those gifts of Dorcas said to those women. And so it's a wonderful story just in itself up to that point, the legacy that Dorcas left, the legacy that would live on in the garments of people who would wear them for years to come. And yet the story in the book of Acts is far from finished. And we didn't see what God was going to do next. The widows didn't see it. They were weeping. They were grieving when Peter got there. But God wasn't finished with that story just yet. We can't really be sure if the widows asked Peter because they hoped that he would pray a prayer of resurrection and ask for God for a miracle, but a miracle of resurrection is what they got that day. God wasn't finished with Dorcas just yet. Peter prayed over her body. It says she opened her eyes and was healed and restored to life, and we can imagine that she went on and made more garments, and she continued with her ministry of compassion and charity to those who were in need in her midst. But this story gives us two lessons of what a legacy looks like. The first is what we do with our lives day to day. The things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we leave on to be continued with our lives. And the other legacy that's in this story is the faith and the hope that God puts within us, because God's never finished with us. God isn't finished with your story yet either, or mine. Just when you think you're on the last chapter, God writes another one in your life. And I think this is a great word to us, not only in our Easter season, because this season is about hope and about resurrection and about new life, despite all of the evil that goes on in our world and the things that cannot be predicted or controlled. Our Easter season is still about God being in control and God giving us another chapter when we didn't expect it. So these are the two lessons that I gathered as I read this beautiful story and got to reflect on my own life of sowing and giving things away. First of all, each one of us has a great deal of power and decision-making power in the legacy that we shape with our lives. Every single day, we have the power to shape our lives with a legacy. And so one of the things I think this story helps us to ask ourselves is, what memories and words and accomplishments and lessons do I want others to remember about me when I leave this world? Dorcas left very tangible things behind, as we see in the many garments that she sewed for the poor. But she also left a legacy of love. As I said before, she made those widows visible to the community around her. She lifted them up, gave them dignity and respect, and provided a ministry to the poor that probably went on in that church even after she died a second time years later. So the first question is, what is your personal legacy in the making? One of the things I thought of when I read this story was my sister. I have an identical twin sister. She lives in Virginia. And when my sister's first grandchild was born, we're both grandmas now, and when her first grandchild was born 4 years ago, one of the things she said to me was, well, I guess now it's a legacy time. It's time to build my legacy for the rest of my life. And like Dorcas and my mother, who I remember today on Mother's Day, who taught me to sew and my sister to sew, my sister creates all kinds of things. She knits, she crochets, she sews, she does artwork, she gardens, she does all kinds of stuff. If it's a craft, she'll try it. And one of my minister friends said to me when I was learning to crochet a few years ago, Ellen, the last thing you need is another craft. But I did learn that as well. But my sister has also accomplished other things. She's gone on many mission trips. She's been involved in home-building ministries in the poorest communities of our world, Haiti, Zambia, Belize. She has developed an art ministry for AIDS orphans in Zambia. She's been married for nearly 40 years, has raised three girls, and now is helping raise her grandchildren. And in her mind, building that legacy day by day is a very intentional goal. And I'm blessed to have that kind of example in my own family. And I'm sure that you have that kind of example in your life somewhere too. And I'm glad we're identical twins because I'm trusting that same DNA is at work in me to make my life a legacy as well. So this story is about two different kinds of legacies. One is the legacy that you intentionally build with your life day by day around you, in your home for years to come. But then there's this much bigger piece of the story. Peter raised her from the dead by the power of God. God wasn't finished with her yet. And you never know what God has planned for you just around the next bend in the road. And eternally speaking, God's never finished with us. Our Westminster Catechism as Presbyterians has that lovely phrase in it that says, we are born to glorify God in our lives and enjoy God forever. There's that eternal quality to that phrase, to enjoy God forever. That is the purpose of our lives in Christ. And so I'm hoping that this little story will be a ray of sunshine for you today. Our world is so troubled right now. We need that hope. We need that reminder that God is in control. And that you and I still have power in this world, day by day, with the things that we do, the decisions we make, the words we choose to speak, the things we choose to do. We have power that God has given us. So my word today is, don't get tired or weary of shaping that legacy with your words, with your actions, with your habits and your skills, your education, your accomplishments, your relationships. And remember that God is always right in the middle of it all. And just when we think maybe it has come to an end, God always has the last word. God's not finished with us yet. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this story from the book of Acts, the story of Tabitha, also called Dorcas. We ask you, Lord, to help us reflect on the places in our life where we're called to form and shape a legacy, And we ask you, Lord, to place that confident faith in our hearts that we know that you are always with us until the close of the age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and help me sing hymn number 527, Near to the Heart of God.
Please be seated. Before our affirmation of faith in a minute, we're going to pause for a time for prayer. And I do have a couple of prayer requests up here that we pray for the family of Julie Howell, that we pray for Deb, your pastor, as she is traveling. And also, you may have names of those in your congregation and community who are ill, and the homebound, and those who are grieving, and let's just include those in silence in our prayers today. Are there any others that you would like me to write down for our prayers this morning? If not, then let's pray together, and we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We especially give you thanks, Lord, for the women in our lives, for our mothers and those who have mothered us, giving you thanks for your mothering qualities in our lives as well. Lord, we lift up our world this morning. Every day the news seems worse. We ask you, Lord, to bring your peace, to save lives, to lift up those who are in danger and rescue them. We ask you, Lord, for your miracle of peace to be at work in our world. And Lord, we lift up those on our prayer list this morning, asking for your comforting hand and your touch to be upon the family of Julie Howell and those who are ill, whom we mention to you in silence at this time. Those who are not able to attend church because of illness or disability. And we lift up all those who grieve and ask for your hand of comfort, your peace, and the sense of your presence to be great among them. We lift up those who are traveling and ask for your safety and for refreshment. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. Ask that you might empower each person here for the ministry you have called them to do and to be. And most of all, Lord, in this Easter season, we give you thanks for our risen Lord, our Lord Jesus, who understands the life that we live, the way that we feel, the things that we go through, who calmed the storm in our world. We pray together as your people the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'll ask you to stand to affirm our faith at this time.
We will use the traditional Apostles' Creed, which can be found on page 14 in the early part of the hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And please join us for our final hymn, which is number 423, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun.
And now go forth into the world, nourished and strengthened by God's words to you. And may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds until we meet again. Amen.